Amen. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word this morning. Open to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Michael told me this morning that they were talking about it, and they said, "Do you realize that that Luke Duke was born around the same time you started preaching through the book of Luke?" My goal is to finish by the time he graduates. Luke chapter 21, our text this morning is verses 29 through 38. Miss Abigail Duke is going to come and read this text for us. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And then following this, I'm going to get on my knees and do as I do every week and beg for God's grace and mercy to preach and preach well. I think it's important for us as a church, as a people of God, to bow. And so I invite you to join me if you can. Now, not everybody can because of health issues and dresses and spatial considerations. But if you can, would you join me in humility before the great God of heaven and ask him to speak to us today? All right, Abigail, come.
And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and logged on mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him.
Amen. Thank you, Abigail. Pray with me. Gracious Father in heaven, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the authority and the sharp edges of God's Word to mold and shape and to cut us deep and to change us, to cut away the sinfulness that lingers and build in us, renew in us a desire to walk like Jesus and be a part of the great kingdom mission that Jesus inaugurated while he was here. So Father, give me grace as we continue to think about what you've called us to do and how you've called us to live and this convicting passage of Scripture. Lord, may it change us. May you use us to change our community and our world as the Holy Spirit lives and works in his people. And I believe, Father, that you will speak through your word. Give me grace to hide behind it. Say only what you have said for the glory of your name, for the greatness of your kingdom as it expands, and for the good of your people today. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So how do you see the church? Start with that question. Or in particular, I might ask you this. How do you choose a church? I know I've met several folks here that are guests, and it's a delight to have you on. If y'all are guests, and we've got a number of members here. Well, you know, how do you choose a church? What do you look for? What are you about? It's not a question we think about it too very often, but I found a video that I think might help us as we begin this discussion. Look to the screen. All right, so what is the church supposed to be? Are we supposed to be a cruise ship or are we supposed to be a battleship? A battleship. Supposed to be a war ship. And to be honest with you, I don't know that we're there yet. We're working on it. But I'll tell you this, what I want to get to with this, my real question is not how you choose a church, but I want you to see that, because I'm convicted about the fact the way you go about choosing a church says a lot about the way you live your life. And that's what I want us to talk about, the way we live our lives. It's true that Christians are foreigners in a strange land, but we're not here as tourists on a vacation. We're here as soldiers on a mission. If we go about choosing a church in a consumeristic kind of way, what that tells me about us or about you is that maybe you don't really understand the mission of God, what God's doing in the world. God has no intentions for us to live our lives for the glory of our own name. We're not here to pursue what can make us most comfortable or what we can find most enjoyable in life. No, what we're here to do is bring glory to the great name of Jesus Christ. We're here to make disciples of Christ. We're here to live outward. We're here to live not inward, not self-serving, but God-serving for the glory of His name by serving other people. By loving other people, by impacting other people in a way that they know that this is because of Christ that they've been impacted. I mean, this is what Jesus directly told us to do. You remember the great commandment, Mark 12, the particular version of it, verse 30? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He said, this is what are you to be doing in life? Loving God. Loving God. Loving God more than yourself, loving God more than anything, loving God. He said the second's like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so we're to be loving God by loving others and serving others. Paul said it like this, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. In humility, count others, think about others more significantly, more nobly, more importantly than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. In other words, I can't live just focused on me and my concerns, but I live so that God might be glorified with how I touch other people with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like for us as a church? If we're on a battleship, what are we at war doing? We're at war against an enemy. We're at war against Satan. We're going in, we're living in a lost world, we're engaging a lost world, saving as many sinners out of the clutches of hell as we possibly can, and seeking to grow them in Christ Jesus and bring them into the kingdom of God so that they are also at war against the enemy of Satan. We want to see the lost world die and the kingdom of God expand throughout the world. Isn't that what we're here to do? That is what we are about. And so what Jesus says, though, he says, now listen, that mission is in grave danger. It's in grave danger. In Luke's day, this is, I want Michael to bring context. This is the context of going on. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know the context, but I'll remind you. Jesus is warning Israel. He's warning Jerusalem. The leaders there have been very, very unfaithful. And he says, look, God's judgment is coming upon you. God's judgment is coming. And the judgment that is going to come is going to come by Rome. They're going to go in and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to essentially decimate all of Israel. Judgment is coming. And what he says is that is ultimately a picture of the ultimate judgment that is coming at the end of time when the Son of Man returns. The future judgment as God comes back to judge a very sinful people. Sinful humanity. And so what are we supposed to be doing until that time? We're supposed to be seeking to accomplish the mission. It is the church's job, is your job, is believers' job to rescue as many people as we possibly can from destruction and lead them to become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But why is the mission in danger, Bradley? Jesus, why is the mission in so much danger? Well, it's interesting. Because the danger is really not coming from where you expect it to come from. Jesus doesn't say that the danger is coming from the devil. He doesn't say that our greatest danger to the mission is a hostile world to the worldview of Christianity. He doesn't say other religions. Here's what he says. He says, the greatest danger that you'll face right now is the complacency of believers. The complacency of believers. Now, what causes that complacency? Well, Jesus tells us exactly what's going to cause the complacency of believers. He tells us that it is the delay in judgment that lulls Christians into a complacent, business-as-usual sort of life. The delay. I mean, if we knew judgment was coming this afternoon, if everybody knew that, man, we would be in business. The early church was. They had a delay. 40 years from when Jesus said, judgment's coming on to Israel. It's coming to Jerusalem. And it did. 2,000 years of delay since Jesus said, judgment's coming on to the world. 2,000 years delay. 2,000 years we've been waiting. 2,000 years. Boy, life really just falls into a routine if we're not careful, doesn't it? Get up in the morning. I don't know about yours. Mine looks something like this. Get up in the morning, fight with kids. Better do your quiet time before that or you'll lose. Get them out of bed. Missy and I do the best to get ready for work ourselves, get them ready, get them to school. She goes to work. I go to work. We come home. We got to get kids to ball practice, or we got to get them to, whatever kind of things you might put your kids in. Then you got to go to ball games, and you've got to do all the extracurricular things that you do. You try to find a little time at the end of the day to get all your homework done and maybe to talk to your spouse for 10 minutes before you go to bed. On the weekends, you try to carve out just a little time to have some free time. Sunday morning, you get up, you go to church. It's good. You enjoy church. Go out and eat fried chicken and start it all over again. Years and decades and lifetimes pass in a routine that does not include the mission of God. Does that land home with any of you? Because it's an issue that lands home with me often. So here's what Jesus is saying, ladies and gentlemen. Quite simply, you don't take anything else away, take this away. Jesus is saying that complacency must die today. Complacency of believers for the mission of God must die today. There's too much at stake to live lives business as usual. And so what Jesus does is that he gives us some daggers to help kill complacency in our own life so that we can be on mission for the kingdom work that he's called us to. The first dagger that he's given to kill complacency in our life is this, that he tells us the delay is not waste time, but it's grace time. The delay that we have is not waste time, it's grace time. He starts by telling a parable that's telegraphing the coming of the delay of judgment. Look at verse 29. He says, and he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself, and you know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And so he gives this example of a fig tree, this parable. He says, look, here's what you need to know. This is the way this is working. Look at the fig tree. During the wintertime, fig tree doesn't have leaves, just like a lot of trees do. Don't, I guess, in that situation. All right? He says, so in the wintertime, there's a delay. There's a season with no leaves. And so in terms of judgment, he's pointing to the fact that there is a delay, a winter delay, a delay of grace that God is giving for the church to be involved in kingdom work. And what he's getting at is this, don't waste the grace time. This is not time to waste. He's not like working in the margins a little bit to give us, they're pretty busy. It's not like a teacher who says, they're real busy, so let me give them another week to fulfill this assignment. All right, that's not what he's doing. He's saying every day that we have is a day of grace. Every day that we have is a day to work toward kingdom mission. That's what the early church did. They had 40 years. They didn't know how long they had. But they took the gospel into the world. They took the gospel into Jerusalem. And if you'll sit watching the book of Acts, you'll see an explosion of faith, an explosion of Christianity, because the early church was diligent about the kingdom work they had been sent on. Now, we're here 2,000 years later, and we're still in grace time, and God hasn't come back yet. And so what he's saying to us very clearly is like, look, this is not time to waste. This is not like lagniappe. That's a New Orleans term to say just a little bit extra. This is the time that that kingdom soldiers must be on mission. This is a time to get it done, ladies and gentlemen. There's no time to waste. The second dagger is this, that the season of grace will not last forever. You need to understand that this is grace time. You can't waste it. And the reason is that season of grace will not last forever. You know, when Jesus says about those leaves that at the end of the winter, you know, you'll see the signs that the leaves come back. You'll know that the seasons are changing. And so that's what he's saying about the season of grace. He says, listen to me. This grace season that you're enjoying right now, this grace season that you're supposed to be working in, you need to work in it because it won't stay a season of grace forever. But a season of grace is very quickly turning to a season of judgment, and you'll know it because you'll see the signs. And he gave some signs. He gave signs for the fall of Jerusalem. And he says, you can see terrestrial signs in the earth. There'll be pestilence. There'll be kings and kingdoms rise up against each other. There'll be earthquakes. You'll see it. You'll know it's coming. And then he says about the coming of the end times. He says, not only in the earth, but in the heavens, there will be great, mighty signs that you'll be able to see that people will faint in terror because of. You'll know this time is coming to an end, that the seasons are changing. And ladies and gentlemen, you have to hear that. The seasons will change. God is patient and he is good and he is long-suffering, but he will not wait forever. I want you to listen to what Peter says about this. He says in 2 Peter 3:9-10, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. It seems like he's slow. It's been a long time. But why has it been so long? Well, but he's patient toward you. And all God's people said, amen. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It'll come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the work that are to be done on it will be exposed. God is patient, but listen to me. God will not be ignored forever. He will not be ignored from ever by a rebellious and hard-hearted people. He will not. And so that's why we've got to be working with the gospel to see people change, because God will not be mocked forever. Listen to what the great Charles Spurgeon said about this. I read this in a sermon this week. He said, what do you think? Shall God always be provoked? Shall mercy be preached to you forever in vain? Shall Christ be presented and always rejected? You need to hear, if you're not a believer here today, you need to hear what Spurgeon's saying here. Shall Christ, because you might have listened to the gospel being preached your entire life. You might have heard it hundreds of times, thousands of times. But listen to what Spurgeon says. Shall Christ be presented and always rejected? And will you continue to be his enemies? And shall he never proclaim war against your souls? It is a marvel. It is a wonder that these God-provoking sins have so long been born with and that you're not yet cut down. So that's Spurgeon's way of saying, you can't forever in your life reject Jesus and expect not to be judged for it. You must, because God's a good God. He's a just God. You can't constantly rebel against the God who created you for his glory forever and not reap the consequences. And God sent a Savior to save you, and would you mock him forever? Jesus says, no, you will not. The seasons of grace will change to the seasons of judgment. Will you be ready? Well, it's been 2,000 years. Jesus, I mean, he hasn't come back yet. Likely he's not going to come back in my lifetime. Key point. He might not. But let me bring up a point that I brought up last week. You're going to die. Now, I mean, I talk about that some, you know, and I make a big deal about it, but that is a huge stinking death. You're going to die. It doesn't matter whether Jesus comes back first or you go to see him. You're going to see him soon. Likelihood, next, I don't know, most folks are in here, what, 25? And, well, y'all are, kids are, what, y'all are like 12, 13, up. All right. I don't know. What'd you got? Let's be real optimistic. 100 years? 50 years? 25 years? 25 days? Some of you are like, what time is it? You know, I get it. But ladies and gentlemen, we will stand before the Lord God Almighty and give an account for our life. And that's what he's saying. Judgment's coming. Season of grace will not last forever. Now, what he says next is to me is, I don't know, it's right in line, but he just gets so much more specific than what he has been being. Because up to this point, we're kind of very general about, okay, we've got earthquakes and pestilence and wars and rumors of war, signs in the heavens and stuff. But he's very specific next about some of the things that have the potential to distract you from the mission. Dagger number three, be aware that alcohol and worry will distract you from the mission of God. Two areas that have the ability to hijack your life and cause Christians to lose perspective of why we are here, that Jesus brings up very specifically, is alcohol and worry. Look at verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. He said, look, watch out. Some things you need to watch out for. And the first issue is alcohol, dissipation and drunkenness. All right, those are two sins of excess of drinking alcohol, dissipation and drunkenness. Drunkenness is the state of stupor that you get in when you drink too much alcohol. Dissipation is the stupid stuff that you do while you're in the state of stupor that you came into because you drank too much alcohol. All right, and look, I'm kind of sensitive about this because I had an alcoholic father. Now, thankfully, the Lord that saved him from that, and it changed my family's life, changed my life forever. And, you know, some say, well, I take a little drink here and there. Just listen to me. I'm not saying you're going to hell because you had a drink in your life. I am saying this, that if you live your life with and you choose to include alcohol as a constant part of it, Jesus says you could make better decisions with your life. You can make better decisions because it's dangerous to do that. To add alcohol as a constant part of your life, that is dangerous. It has the ability to destroy you, but more than anything, it has the ability to distract you from the kingdom mission that you should be on. In Proverbs chapter 31, we have a king, mama, talking to a king. Now, we don't know who this king is. His name is Lemuel. We don't know who he is, and we don't know who his mama is. Most scholars say this is like a classic picture of any mama talking to her king's son. All right. And what does she bring up? She brings up the issue of alcohol. I want you to listen to what she says. Listen to mama talk to her king boy. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all that are afflicted. In other words, look, you got decisions to make. You're an important person. You're a ruler. And if you make dumb decisions, then that's going to affect a whole lot of people. That's going to have very bad consequences, not only on you, but everybody else that God has put under you. So the king mama said, look, you need to just stay away from alcohol. You need to stay away from it. It messes up your ability to make good decisions, and that messes up your ability to be a good king. Now, look, Christians have something to live for. It's important who we are, the mission that we're on. And if the king needs to make good decisions for his people, then how much more do the children of the King of Kings need to make good decisions for the king's work that he's put us on? We need to make good decisions. Alcohol is not going to get you there. Listen, alcohol will take you down roads that you never intended to go. That you never intended to go. You know, I never heard anybody say that a night of drinking led to a succession of really good decisions. Oh, that was good. I got drunk. Boy, I made all kind of really bad decisions. That doesn't happen. Because listen to me. Your work's too important. You're too important to have that in your life. You got to make better decisions. It's just the opposite. You're not going to make good decisions. I heard that the grandfather I never knew threw his life away. Alcohol. I've seen people throw decades and years away. The kingdom of God can't afford that kind of waste in the season of grace. There's too much work to be done. You hear what I'm saying? All right. Now, that was a very Baptist portion of this message. Granted. But Jesus, in most Baptists, like, yeah, that's right, preacher, you get them. You get them. But now what he's going to say next is going to get real touchy real fast. Because you notice he doesn't just say drunkenness and dissipation. What else does he say? Well, those cares of life. Those worries of life. Watch this. Jesus points out that worry can be just as distracting to the kingdom mission as alcohol can. Let that sink in for a moment. Worry destroys mission focus. It destroys it. And that's why Jesus makes a direct command, do not worry. Just as a note for a moment, you realize Jesus never made a direct command, do not drink alcohol. I don't think you should, and I made a point why. But he made a direct command to his people, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Listen, worry is a serious sin. Say that. Let's say that with me. Worry is a serious sin. When we worry, we either doubt the sovereignty of God or we doubt the love of God. When we worry, we're saying either God's not strong enough, great enough, in control enough to take care of me, or we're saying God doesn't love me enough to take care of me. One or the other, and both are a mockery to the attributes of God. Because if there's one thing you can hold on to, I can tell you this, is that God is in control of all things. And number two, God loves us more than we can fathom. Those two things you can hold on to. And worry is a rejection of both. Look, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned about things. I'm not. But if you just go around consumed all the time with the thought that, you know, I'm not going to have enough money to pay my bills. I'm not going to have, you know, shoes to put on my kids. I'm not going to have food. I'm not going to have college money. I'm not going to have the mortgage. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have that. If that is what's consuming you, then you're going to be completely distracted from the mission, the real mission that God has you on. So let me give you life principle number one today. You won't take care of God's mission if you don't believe God will take care of your life. You won't take care of God's mission if you don't believe God will take care of your life. And that's why Jesus said this at the end of that section in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What should you be concerned about? Here you go. But seek first all the stuff that you worry about because you might not have it and life might go bad. Is that what he says? No. He says seek first what? Seek first the kingdom of God. And seek his righteousness. And then all those things that you're worried about, you're concerned with, that might be there, that might not be there, things you need in life, he's, I got you. I got you. They will be added to you. All right? And so let me allow that to bring up life principle number two today. If you don't make kingdom work priority one, you won't make it a priority at all. Because that's the way worry works. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So if you seek first the kingdom of God, you believe that God's sovereign enough to take care of you. You believe that your priority should be about his work and he's going to take care of all of your needs. All right, that's what. But if you're the other way and you don't believe that God's going to take care of you, you're going to think that you've got to take care of yourself. And you're going to spend all your time taking care of yourself, so much so that you won't have time nor energy to care about kingdom work. So that's how it works. If you don't make kingdom work a priority one, you will not make it a priority at all. And if you live that way, you're wasting grace time. There's not much of it. All right. So, two areas that can completely distract from God's kingdom mission. Alcohol, stay away from it. It's not for you. And worry. God is big enough for his people never to worry. Grab that. All right? If you're worrying, you think God's too small. All right. Dagger number four. Every day, prepare for war, not just work. Every day. We talk about getting up every day. We go through our routine, get ready, get the kids fed, you know, go to work. You got bills to pay, you got stuff to do. I get it. But notice what Jesus says in verse 36. Or notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to work and take care of the responsibilities that you have in life. He's not concerned whether you're going to have the strength to go to work. I mean, you might not like your job. I get that. But I'm telling you, it's not that bad. All right? But look what he is saying. He says, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. He's saying, here's the deal. If you're living for King Jesus, your life is not going to be cake. You're going to be out there and you're going to be loving people in Jesus' name, and the devil's not going to like that. We talked about this last week. You're going to receive all kind of persecution. You're going to receive all kind of spiritual warfare that moves against you. And Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm giving you a weapon to face that so that you might stand, be persevering. And that weapon is prayer. God gave us prayer. Think about that. God gave us the ability to access the very throne room of God, to access his very ear. Look, I wrote this in my notes. If you're living for Jesus, when you get up in the morning, you're not just going to work, you're going to war. And so you got to hold on to that. When you get up in the morning, if you get up thinking you're just going to go to work, you're going to get up one way. If you get up and you go, I'm going to go to war, you're going to get up another way. No one gives up going to war and doesn't put his battle gear on. And if you get up in the morning thinking, I'm going to go tell somebody about Jesus. If you get up in the morning and say, I'm going to go counsel somebody and help them walk with the Lord. If you get up in the morning and you say, you know what, I am going into difficult situation. I'm going to hold up Christ high. And you know, I'm going to get some persecution. You're going to get up in the morning and you're going to grab this. You're going to get up in the morning and you're going to get on your knees. You're going to get up in the morning and you're going to plead to God to work mightily in your life, to protect you, to strengthen you, to bear you up, because there's work to be done and there's persecution coming. And Jesus didn't say, hey, everything's going to be easy if you follow me. No, he says, in this world, you will have trouble, but you take heart, I've overcome the world. That's where your strength comes from. That's where your power comes from. Think about what prayer really is. John Piper said it like this. He said, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie for spiritual warfare, not a domestic intercom to increase the comfort of the saints. Look, God's not some divine butler that's just waiting out there for you to ring the intercom and go, oh yes, what would you like, master? How can I help you? Well, you a ham sandwich? Sure, I can get that for you. No, he's not what he's doing. God is less interested in your comfort than he is his glory. And that's why you're here. And by the way, that's where your joy is. If you want joy, don't pursue comfort, pursue God. That's how that works. Pursue obedience. So he gave us prayer to keep us strong as we face a difficult calling. And that's why he tells us, don't lose heart. It's tempting to lose heart as we live for Jesus because it's tough. What he says in verse 33, we're almost done. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In other words, what he's saying is the most certain thing in the universe is Jesus. So as you think about which side you choose, which side you're going to stand on in the world, God's drawing lines, you're going to stand with me, you're going to stand against me. He says, you think about that, think about who's going to be standing in the end. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't. Jesus won't. He's certain. He's strong. He will stand. Newsflash, Jesus wins. Line up with Christ today. Every day, prepare for war, not just work. And real quickly, I need to mention this. Our mission, this is the last dagger. Our mission isn't done until Christ returns. Verse 32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. He says, you hear all this stuff that's going to happen, destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the world, all that God's going to do. You need to know something. Man, this generation, it's gonna last forever, all right? This generation's not gonna pass away. You look at me like, well, I don't understand what this generation is. You're right. A lot of discussion about that. Let me tell you what it means. A lot of discussion within scholarship about that. What does this generation mean? Does it mean all humans? Does it mean the humans that were alive back then? What does it mean? No, when we look at how Jesus uses that term, this generation or generation, in the book of Luke, it's almost always to point out a group of people who are living life contrary to the purposes of God. Let me give you a couple examples right fast. There's many examples, like six or seven examples of this. I'm going to give you two right fast. The first is of the parable of the dishonest manager. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, he tells a parable about this guy who does some really unethical things in order to kind of save his hide, right? And Jesus says, look, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation, where this guy is more shrewd in taking care of himself in a cruel and wicked world than the sons of light are, taking care of kingdom work. So that's how he describes generation. It's a wicked, this wicked world, the disobedience in people that are here. Verse 17:25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He's talking about the Son of Man. He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Why he said that, in the time that he said that, did every person reject the Son of Man? No. But there was a large group of people who did reject the Son of Man. And so scholars that take this view, and I would agree with this view, say that this generation is saying there will always be lost people on this earth. Till Jesus comes back, there's going to be people that need to be won to Jesus Christ. There's going to be people who, as you tell them about Jesus, are going to push back and are going to fight against you and persecute you. There's always going to be kingdom work to do. You're never going to get up in the morning and go, whew, all the work's done. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. And that is, my friends, is why complacency must die today. Five daggers. The delay is not waste time, but grace time. The season of grace will not last forever. Be aware that alcohol and worry will distract you from the mission of God. Every day prepare for war, not just work. And our mission's not done until Christ returns. Would you pray with me? I ask you some questions as we get ready for our invitation hymn. Where are you in this? Are you more like riding a cruise ship? Are you on mission on the battleship? Are you living more like a tourist or a soldier? Are you on mission? If not, why not? What's distracting you right now? what's keeping you from focusing on the work that King Jesus has for you, that he saved you for? Is it some type of sin? Alcohol or worry or something else that's grabbed your soul that makes you feel completely ineffectual for the work that God created you for, saved you for? Confess it. What do you need to confess? Say, God, take it away. The work is too important. Who do you need to talk to? Maybe it's some kind of issue that's an interpersonal issue that's causing you to be distracted, and you need to get that right so you can get to work. Maybe it's somebody that you know you need to talk to about Christ or about their life, what they're going through, and you can make a difference. Who do you need to talk to? Who's Jesus put on your heart, but you've just been pushing him away? How does God want to use you in a way that you haven't yet obeyed? Hear Jesus. The time of complacency is over. Complacency must die in your heart today. Oh Jesus, forgive us for complacent hearts. Forgive us for a work that hasn't accomplished all that you desired for us. Father, I pray that you'll forgive me for opportunities that I've had to share the gospel that I didn't. Father, forgive me for not praying for more doors to be open so that the work of God can go forward. And Father, as a church, I pray that we'll engage with all that we have, knowing the most important thing that we do while we're on this earth is to live for the King, loving people like Christ loved us, giving them truth, giving them love, making a difference in their lives. Father, may we make a difference as we leave this place today. We give you glory, Father. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're throwing a lot at you today, I know, but there's decisions that needed to be made here. Maybe decisions to say, before I get out of here, I'm going to respond to God's work in my life, and I'm going to make it known that I'm going to share the gospel with somebody, or I'm going to get something right. Maybe you just need prayer to say, I want it, but I'm scared. I want you to come forward and ask for prayer. Brother Mike's down here. Brother Dustin's down here. They're going to pray for you. They're going to receive you. Maybe you need counseling in some area. They'll take you back to our counseling room that we have in the back. Maybe you need to trust Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Maybe we say, I have pushed him away too long, and I am trusting him today because I know grace time is going to end. Would you respond now? For the glory of the King, for the good of your soul, for the good of his kingdom work.